Good morning, Mayflower. The grace of Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we gather for worship on this day that the Lord has made. Friends in Christ, will you join me as we take part in the building of His church? We will hear words and ponder thoughts from the book we love, listen to music performed by people we love, and open our hearts to the God we love through our Lord Jesus Christ. The announcements can be summed up by this: because of your faithfulness, inspired by God's faithfulness, our congregation will be stronger and a better witness in this community, in this world, when this pandemic is somehow behind us. We are dealing with bats in the belfry, a few leaks in the office, crumbling driveways, and a delay by city inspectors. But each of these things will be behind us as we continue to maintain and enhance our facility, strengthen our ministry as God gives us the vision to continue our partnership with Christ in the building of the kingdom of God that goes on no matter what. Let us enter into the most important part of our week. Let us now worship God.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Last Sunday, we had thunder and rain. Today, we have sunshine and warmth. No matter what the weather, no matter whether the seas are rough and tumble with the clouds dark and foreboding, or the water calm and placid, we have the assurance that Jesus is with us and will be with us. He might need to rescue us from the ill-advised attempt to walk on water, or simply to bring comforting words of hope and reassurance during the worst of the storm. But he got into the boat with the disciples, and he is in our boat, which we call the church. Thanks be to God. Please join me in the opening prayer. God of mysterious ways, we ask you to take our fears and turn them into triumphs. We, like the disciples, who in the midst of fears and storms can only tremble and wonder about threatening events. But in this hour of worship, encourage us, whether inside or outside the boat, to recognize your desire to be with us on the stormy or tranquil seas of life. Help us to be inspired by your redeeming and transforming love. Give us courage, strength, joy, and peace to face the challenge of this hour and for all the times ahead through Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Well, I'll tell you this, kind of reminds us of all that we missed, but we haven't missed it this morning, and in so many ways, we don't miss it any Sunday morning. But one little quick note to tell all of you, and that is, if I get to heaven and there's no handbells there, I will be greatly disappointed. Let's pray. Lord, as I have read today's scripture, pondered its truths, and in a few moments will speak words of perspective and hope, my heart is heavy, not for our faith, for we have faith in God, and that is why we gather today, but my heart is heavy and concerned for our trust, which we cannot live without. Our faith is internal. God's Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Our trust, however, is based on evidence, and it can be earned. And because of partisan divide, we are losing our faith in government, political institutions, the medical community, modern science, and politicians. At the very highest levels of government, we are being told to distrust more than ever before. So I pray, O Lord, fervently and boldly, that we can see the goodness of your created order, which has not changed, that human beings are created in your image, and while we fail, falter, and sin, the best of your created order is in the goodness of your children, even in the ones who are telling us not to trust. So restore to us that sense of trust without which we lose hope, confidence, and trust not just for our cherished institutions, but in the God whose nature has not changed and whose love continues to bless our lives, our country, and our church. I pray that you would change the hearts of those who are telling us not to trust. I pray that our trust in you will never be broken, even when we wonder sometimes where you are, what you are doing, and when we think you've been late. And may that give us hope for our country as well. With that, we can look back and see with lots of evidence that you have been worthy of our trust. And even when we see the failures of some of your children, and as we think about our own failures, may we never lose hope in all that you have created, including the goodness of humanity. That's hard, O Lord, but we pray it may be so, even as we pray for those within our circle of love and care. So we pray for Marion and Gail and the reunion that has taken place this week in Gail's home. For Donald Young, who continues to struggle, but give him hope. My cousin John McCormick, diagnosed this week with inoperable pancreatic cancer, are homebound, and all those most negatively impacted by the pandemic, physically, emotionally, and economically. And for all those we miss so desperately in worship, help us to keep loving, caring, and praying like we do now by praying as you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. We have all heard of the story of Jesus walking on the water. Matthew frames this story differently from the others, with Peter climbing out of the boat. Things didn't go so well for Peter on the water. So hear now these words. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and he came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me!" Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, may the preparations of this past week, the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight and helpful and instructive to all your people. Amen. A man got on an airplane, sat down by a woman next to him who was reading her Bible. And he looked over a little bit skeptically and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "do you really believe everything that's in that Bible?" She says, "Well, what do you mean? Of course I do." She said, "Well, how about that guy Peter that just got out of the boat and tried to walk on water and then he looked out and saw Jesus walking on the water?" He said, "Do you believe that?" She said, "Well, yes, I do." He says, "Well, how do you know?" She said, "When I get to heaven, I'll ask those people, and I will ask Peter." And he said, "Well, what if Peter's not there?" And she said, "Well, I guess you'll have to ask him." I hope you can understand that one. Boats and storms do not usually go well together. When my youngest sister, Jennifer, was in her junior year at Greenville College in Illinois, she developed a very serious relationship with a good-looking and very likable Arab student whose name was Ashraf. He was a Palestinian from the West Bank of Israel in Ramallah. He also had twin cousins attended college there in Greenville along with another friend named Mahmoud. All four of them, along with one other friend, decided to take a boat ride on a day none of them had class. Ashraf said goodbye to my sister Jen, as she could not go with them, and she responded after he kissed her, "Have fun." They were ill-advised to do what they did, but they were fascinated with freshwater lakes, being from a dry, arid climate in the Middle East. They rented a rowboat on a big lake called Carlisle Lake, just a few miles south of Greenville, Illinois. The boat was designed for just four, and there were five occupants with four life jackets and a flotation seat cushion on board. They were all 18, 19, or 20 years of age. It was in early May when the water temperature was about 60 degrees. And if you've ever been in 60-degree water, it's a lot colder than it might seem at 60. Two of the five did not know how to swim. And all of them had no idea of the danger they were in until a strong wind, a storm, came up suddenly and began to swamp that little craft. They soon realized that they were going to have to swim, and they were at least a half mile from the shore. Ashraf considered himself the strongest swimmer in the boat, so he made sure each of the others had a life jacket. He was left with just a seat cushion for flotation. He stayed near the sinking vessel, not quite sure what to do, as others swam with their life jackets. One of his younger cousins made it to shore and summoned help, so Ashraf waited in the cold water near the capsized boat for about 20 minutes, expecting rescue. That rescue didn't arrive, and so he decided to swim for shore. All four of the others survived, as all of those were rescued, as I understand it. But Ashraf never made it. His body was recovered 2 days later. The cause of death was hypothermia. Obviously, my sister Jenny was devastated, and it took her months to gain a sense of equilibrium in her life. Since we live in a state where there are 11,000 inland lakes, and we border four of the five largest freshwater lakes in the world, we are quite familiar with maritime culture. The legend of shipwrecks, particularly on the Great Lakes, is that of folklore. Most of you within the reach of my voice are familiar with the most famous of Great Lakes shipwrecks, the Edmund Fitzgerald, which went down on November 10th, 1975. The Sea of Galilee was where most of the boating activity took place that we read about in the scriptures. Boats were used for transportation as well as to make a living, mostly fishing. Storms were frequent, and they were never welcome to those who happened to be in a boat. Let's face it, being in any boat during a severe storm produces fear for people that don't spend a lot of time in a boat. But the disciples were experienced seamen, much in the same way that the well-seasoned Captain Ernest McSorley was of the Edmund Fitzgerald. That boat was taking on water, listing with radar systems malfunctioning 15 miles to the west of Whitefish Point, that many of you are familiar with, and each wave was bringing further damage to the struggling vessel. And yet, when the captain of the Arthur Anderson, 10 miles behind, radioed to McSorley for a progress report, Sorley radioed back with words which would fatefully become his last radio communication and perhaps his last words. He said, "We're holding our own." Although there may have been plenty of apprehension for the disciples, it's likely that they thought the same thing. We're holding our own, even when their attention was suddenly diverted. Three Gospels, John, Mark, and Matthew, each record this event with variations in some details which don't agree, like which side of the lake they were on and where they were going. But all of the accounts mention the fact that disciples were terrified. Curiously, however, it was not the storm nor the waves which made them fearful and afraid, and this detail often gets overlooked. It was that they thought they had seen a ghost, and that terrified them. And this perspective changes the emphasis of the entire story. I rented an apartment on the top floor of an old hotel in Kingman, Arizona, about 11 years ago when I was taking advanced flight training. Several people warned me about the hotel, which was said to be haunted. But I rented it anyway, and I was there for over 3 months, never saw a ghost. If I had, however, I too would have been terrified. Matthew frames this story to connect Jesus with the divine. This was a murky line for the disciples, and it remains a murky line often for us. For the disciples on a big lake in a ferocious storm, when they saw an unidentified figure seemingly walking across the water, it was what you might call a perfect storm. In another account of the same story in the Gospel of Mark, the writer says Jesus intended to pass them by. Another curious element in this story. But Jesus heard them crying out in fear because of what they were seeing, so he simply told them not to be afraid. The writer in Mark indicates their hearts were hardened because they didn't understand what had just happened, and that was the feeding of the 5,000, nor did they understand what was happening to them out on the water, and indeed who it was that they were seeing. Finally, in Matthew's perspective or narrative, a new twist is given to the story when Peter, in his usual impetuous way, decides to find out if the ghost they thought they saw just might be Jesus. And here is where I see a modicum of humor in this story. You'll have to indulge me. Peter shouts, "Hey, Lord, if that's really you, tell me to get out of the boat." Can you imagine the reaction of all the other disciples who were a little more measured about some of their responses? "Oh, look, man, there he goes again. Watch this, James, he's going down. Want to bet 10 shekels on whether he's going to sink or not? Oh, look, he's already down. Thank goodness Jesus grabbed him. When Peter, dripping wet, gets into the boat, the disciples, I can imagine, were laughing hilariously and momentarily forgot about the storm. Maybe, just maybe, Peter should have stayed in the boat. I've heard many sermons wax on about Peter not having enough faith. His lack of faith, I believe, was not related to his inability to walk on water. I don't think any of us could have done it because none of us have that kind of faith or that kind of ability. I definitely don't. We don't need the ability to walk on water. Peter's failure was his unwillingness to recognize Jesus. He didn't need to get out of the boat to find out who it was, and neither do we. Recognizing God is sometimes difficult. Just ask Moses concerning his experience at the burning bush. Wanting to give credibility to his subsequent communication to all Israel regarding his encounter with God at that unusual spot, the burning bush, he says to God, "What is your name?" And the response came back, "I am who I am." That wasn't exactly a reassuring answer. But the prophet Isaiah helps us in the process toward recognition in chapter 43, verse 10, when he says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he." We gather every Sunday under the banner known as Mayflower Congregational Church. We state simply and plainly that Jesus Christ is the head of our church. We acknowledge that God sent Jesus as God's chosen service to help identify God in the flesh, just like Isaiah indicated would happen. We are the product of 2,000 years of history in the Christian tradition. Yes, we have faith in God. But there is more than a subtle difference between faith and trust. The scriptural definition of faith is given to us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Hope and conviction are not tangible. They're not measurable. The God-given quality of faith lies within the human heart as a matter of conscience and conviction that what we believe is true and that our hopes for eternal well-being will not be dashed. Faith exists without any external evidence. But the disciples, in all their desire to know God, had been with Jesus, witnessed the feeding of thousands, saw countless episodes of healing, restoration, and deliverance from demonic forces where people experienced God through the compassion, love, and care of the one whom God had sent. Jesus himself said, and I'm sure the disciples heard it, "I must work the works of him who sent me." They had tangible evidence and were learning to trust Jesus even when their faith faltered, like it did for Peter and it does for us. After all, they had become friends of Jesus. And we who have followed or entered into the tradition handed down through us through the years continue to read and study the scriptural record of his amazing life, analyze and verify our own faith through thoughtful reflection, and give witness to our experiences of faith. We too can put our trust in God through Jesus, who has shown us the way. The last observation concerning the gospel lesson today is this. Matthew carefully paints a picture where the disciples in the boat represent the church. In fact, Matthew's gospel was written decades after these events took place, when the early church was struggling through the storms of conflict and resistance. Even when the wind and waves were calmed, there were many more storms ahead for the disciples. But in that boat, I believe, there were some words of wisdom for Peter that might have been given to him by the other disciples. "You don't have to test your faith, Peter. And if you would have listened to us, we could have told you that Jesus was already headed our way, even if you had not gotten out of the boat. Next time, Peter, why don't you just stay in the boat During a pandemic, the church, indeed our church, is going through a ferocious storm of uncertainty and doubt. Our faith is being tested, but our trust shall not and will not falter. As we have seen with so many others we have known or known about, our trust is based on the fact that God has been and will be with us. That was the promise given to the disciples when Jesus left this earth 2,000 years later. That trustworthiness is still valid. Last week, I received the call from my 91-year-old cousin in Seattle, Walter, who told me the heartbreaking story about his son, John, my cousin, my second cousin, who I know. He just received word that John has contracted pancreatic cancer, which according to the doctors is inoperable. While he will receive medical treatment for his pain and perhaps chemo to slow the cancer down, there is nothing that can be done ultimately about the cancer. Walter and I talked about our faith for healing. It is what we will pray for. But we both concluded that the trust we have in God through Jesus, who promised to be with us always, is what we know to be true, no matter what. Walter requested our church to pray, and I told him we would. And in so doing, we pray for the very presence of God to be with John, his wife, and his family, and for all those here who are within our circle of love and care. For it is what we do. We shall continue to do and pray like Jesus prayed, or understand how Jesus prayed, that he would be with us to the end of the age. That's what Jesus says to the church. That's what Jesus says to us. It is a message of love, reassurance, and hope. Stay in the boat, Peter. Jesus is on his way. Thanks be to God. Amen.
We do. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. And
our trust in God is based on the love of God and the love of Christ, God's Son. So, beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Amen. Well, I hope it doesn't sound like a broken record, but if we have hope in God, we shall meet again. God be with all of you.